1 Thessalonians 5. We've been pulling from this and talking about life in the fold. And just some imperatives there in our life as a body in the family of God. And we've looked at that a couple of different times there and how that we ought to walk and how that, life in the fold is. And thanks to what God has done in our lives. And I think really it comes down to that as our motivation when we really understand who we are in Christ and what we've received because of the great things that He has done, that we're made clean, amen. That we are clothed with His righteousness, that we are in Christ through faith. And if we look throughout the old, the Book of Acts there in the early church, and just see what is involved. If I've got 3 points this morning, I think the first would be this: relationship. If we're going to be in the body of Christ, and we looked at that a couple of different times there, how that, Paul references here in First and Second Thessalonians at least 20 times or more, and he calls us brethren, and that does deal with family. And so when we think about being our brothers, it's more than just this brotherhood of mankind. And I think there's some validity there, when we think about the parable or the story that Jesus told there about who is my neighbor. And, of course, he used the example of the Good Samaritan that reached out to really someone that was in need there when really naturally he would have walked by him and went on the other side just like the others did. But yet he went and he ministered to that man's need. So there is a, I don't want to just dismiss that and say, well, there's nothing to the whole brotherhood of mankind, because really we're all made in the image of God. Whether that someone, is a believer or not, they still breathe the breath that God gave. They could be the most staunch atheist out there, someone that just rejects Christ, rejects the whole of the Word of God and says there's nothing to it. But in reality, it's only, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And so there is some relationship there, just in the fact that we are, created by God, and He is our creator of all things. He made all things. I mean, as Marion was reading the scripture this morning about, this the glory of God and how that the heavens declare His glory, and that we understand that and we walk in that and we live in light of that. Our very life that we live is in light of the fact that God is in full control and that He made all things. He made all peoples. He made all nations. He set the bounds of their habitation. He told them that you can go this far, you will go that far, and all of that. That's God, and God's in control. But there is a family that we're born into, right? It just doesn't come from church attendance. It doesn't just come because mom and dad were Christians, and although that plays a part in it. I'm not going to dismiss that as well, because they have such an influence on our life. But it comes when we answer the call. It comes when we hear the gospel, amen, that God has chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. Not foolish preaching, but what something would be considered, how, could a man come into a right standing with God by hearing a message and responding to it. But that's what God has sent us to do. He told us to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Amen. Preach the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin. And through Him, through obedience, through repentance, through baptism, through being filled with His Holy Ghost, that we are made right with God. Now, you immediately begin to think, well, if it's not of works, least any man should boast. Absolutely not. But it is through obedience. Amen. And anywhere in Scripture, if you want to do this, I'll give you some homework just right from the start, and you can do it or not do it. I'm not going to check you for it. But go throughout the book of Acts and read all the conversions that take place there. Amen. Read all the times that people come to Christ and how they come. And they came by hearing. They came by hearing the Word of God, and they came by responding. It wasn't just enough just to hear. They had to respond. They had to believe. They had to move. There was action there. And when you, if you read all of that and think, okay, how can I be saved? Well, just as Jesus stood, or as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and did what? What shall we do? He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's the plan of God. That's how we are born into this family. It is a new birth experience, and it only comes through that route, through Christ. And so as we think about the brotherhood or the brethren or sisters in the Lord, that there's no offense to our ladies. We don't mean that in any way, because brethren, I think a lot of it just comes to the fact that when we think about our relationship and our inheritance in God, it always went through the firstborn son. And many, that's who served the inheritance. Well, in Christ Jesus, whether we be male or female, we have a full inheritance in God. We receive a full inheritance. It's not a partial, because you may be the second or the third, or you may be female and all this. We're all one in Christ, and in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female. But, you know, as we looked at before, it doesn't mean that God has erased that in terms of our life down here, because he absolutely has not. The world may try to do that, and they're trying right now to convince us that there's no difference between male and female. But we know that's crazy. But I was talking to a guy this week. We took a little road trip in the middle of the week this week, and he's not a believer. But one thing that kind of come out to me as we were talking, we talked for probably an hour, and I was really late at night, and I was getting tired, and then he just kind of hit my button, and I started preaching, and I stayed awake the whole trip. Thank God for that. Amen. I was trying to say, Lord, help me stay awake because I'm driving here, and he found a way to do that, because you guys know I can preach for an hour easily. And so anyway, he got to talking about the world and the situation of the world, and it just opened up the door, because what I saw was this, that the foolishness of the world, the foolish philosophies of the world, even is causing an unbeliever to look and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Amen? That it's causing them to look and say, well, how is it even possible that we would erase the difference between a male and a female? How is it even possible that, and what that tells me, and it opens the door for you and I, that we say, well, because the scripture teaches us that the wisdom of this world comes to naught. Amen? That the philosophies of the world and these things that saying, well, let's go this way, and we're seeing it imploding right before our faces. And it gives us an opportunity to stand up and say, well, you know what? And this is what I did on the way home. I said, if there's a truth, if there is truth, then truth will prevail. Yes. Yes. Amen? No matter how long it takes. Amen? No matter if it's this week, next week, or whatever, we can stand on the word of God and let the world know that truth will prevail. Amen. Because Jesus said this way. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Amen. And we can find strength in that, and we can stand upon it and not be ashamed. We cannot be ashamed to declare it. And when the scripture talks about the word of God not making ashamed, it's because, as we said before, it's not that we're ashamed to stand up and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. But it may be that God, I'm scared to stand up because I'm worried about the fact that you might not exactly do what you say you're going to do. He's going to do it. Amen. Because he said he would. He said, my word will not return void. Amen. And the word of God, you and I this morning, it's been in our heart. God has placed the word in our heart, and that we can declare it to the world. Thank you. That we can declare it to the world that this is the way. Show them the way and tell them to walk in it. Amen, because God's word is true. And so we looked last time at these imperatives, and we looked at the rejoicing there in verse number 16 of chapter 5. It says, rejoice evermore. And we looked at the reasons why we would rejoice. I won't re-preach that. If you hadn't heard it, it may be up on the internet at some point. We can hear that. Just to how that we are called as believers to rejoice. It's not going around with a silly smile on our face and just in the midst of trials and heartache and trouble, just saying, well, I'm okay. That's not it. It's rejoicing. Why? Because we know God is in control. We know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. We know that all things work together for the good to them that are called according to his purpose. We know that. And so we preached a whole message out of two words last Sunday. And this Sunday, we're going to use three words. So brace yourself. Pray without ceasing. Amen. Pray without ceasing. There it is. Pray without ceasing. Pray. And our title this morning is Don't Omit Prayer. Don't omit prayer. Don't leave prayer out. God has give us prayer. Now, I don't want you to leave here this morning or get settled into your pew or even get on the edge of the pew and say, oh, Lord, I'm going to leave here feeling guilty because my prayer life isn't what it ought to be. I don't want to do that to you this morning. But I want us to understand why God has given us prayer. I want us to understand that it's because of what he is, this provision that he has given to us. It is a provision. When he says pray without ceasing, doesn't necessarily mean, although, you know, we can do this at times, but it is a command that God has given to his children, right? This is unto the church. This is to the believers. God calls us to pray. Now, remember when you was a kid and you were out playing in the field or whatever, you might be out playing a ball game, and mom would open the door and yell and say, children, it's supper time. Well, she didn't mean for all the children in the ball field to come running to your house and come eat, because there probably wasn't enough for them. What she meant was, my children that belong to me, come and eat. And so this cry here this morning, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, is God speaking unto the church, right? That he has given the church the power of prayer. And when I say the power of prayer, I don't want to mislead you and to think that, well, the power is in the prayer. Because the reality of it is, the power is not in the prayer. Now, that sounds a little blasphemous this morning, because we've always heard, oh, the power, there's power in prayer. The power is found in the object of our prayer. The power is unto the one that we pray to. And so what we're really doing is we're giving our, we're showing our dependence upon God. And he's given us prayer to communicate. Amen. He's given us prayer. That there's a bridge that's been made, right? We pray in Jesus' name. Now, you remember the vision or the dream that Jacob had there on that mountain when he put that rock under his head, and he in the vision or in the dream, he saw a ladder with the foot of it upon the earth and the top in the heavens, and he saw the angels of the Lord ascending and descending upon that ladder. That was a dream that Jacob had. And, you know, we've heard of Jacob's ladder, and we've read about it, and we've sung about it, Jacob's ladder. And then when Jesus was upon the earth and he was working the miracles, and they were all amazed, and they were amazed at the works that he had done. And he says it this way, and this is sort of a paraphrase. He says, if this amazes you, you wait till you see what's going to happen. Because when you see the ladder and the heaven, the angels of the earth, the angels of the Lord ascending and descending upon who? Upon him. He was that ladder. He was the one that's bridging the gap, and that you and I praying in the name of Jesus Christ unto the Father, we have the very resources of God, that God has given us his power. He wants that fellowship. Now, as we think about prayer, we think about how we ought to pray. There's many places in Scripture, you know, the Scripture tells us to be careful for nothing, right? But in all things through prayer and supplication, make our request known unto God. That really what God is looking for, he's looking for that fellowship. He's looking for that communion every day. Pray without ceasing, he says. Pray, don't omit prayer. It just means keep, that word without ceasing, it's actually a couple of places there that we could look at where it's used, but I won't make you leave 1 Thessalonians for the moment. But look what he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul uses the same phrase. He says in verse 3 there, he says, remembering, talking about himself, we give thanks unto God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And he uses that same thing again over in chapter 2, verse number 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so without ceasing there, that term just means just that. It means to not omit it, to always have it there. He says, I'm without ceasing, I'm giving thanks unto God for you. So it was always there. It's not that he was going around all the time, just thank you, God, thank you, thank you. No, it's just that it was always there, that thankfulness. And so it's the same thing with our prayer, that God is calling us to not omit prayer. To come to God in close prayer, and that we might have that fellowship with him. I had the opportunity this week to go up to some of the pastors' conference that was given at Liberty University Tuesday and Wednesday. And there was a man I wanted to hear preach there on, Tuesday. And I took some time off work and went over there and listened to a couple of them. But this one guy in particular, Pastor Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle up in New York. And I've been wanting to hear him. I listen to him all the time. And so I had the opportunity to go listen to him. And he was, his emphasis was, I came away with the very fact that what God is really calling for in our lives is a fellowship with him, that a close relationship, not just knowing about God and not just knowing, even enjoying scripture, but God is calling us to commune with him, that we might, even when Jesus, really in the book of the Revelation there, when the scripture talks there to the Laodicean church, where he says there in verse 20 of Revelation 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And Pastor Semler used that verse there with his thought, and it really spoke to me, because he said one thing to keep in mind here in Revelation chapter number 3 is that the word was going out to the church. Now, I know we use that verse when we talk about, if a sinner will hear the knock at the door. But he said, what's really the worst part about this verse is that it was spoken unto church people, this Laodicean church. And so the question was, what is Christ doing outside of his church, knocking at the door and asking for someone to open up? And I was like, God, let that not be my life. May I never get to where I just got this, I'm just kind of going through the motions. And I forget that what Christ has really called us to is a fellowship. He says, I will come in and I will sup with him. And that's a very personal thing, right? When you think about supping, when you think about having a dinner with someone, if you would invite someone to your house for dinner, it's because you want a fellowship with them. You want to sit there and dine, and you want to have a communication. You want a dialogue going back and forth. Why? Because you want to spend time with those individuals. And so here we have Jesus standing at the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open up, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. And really, when we go to God in prayer, that's what we're doing. We're calling out to God and say, Lord, I desire that fellowship. I desire that closeness. There's a couple parables that we could look at this morning. I'm going to look at one. Probably not going to get to the second one. I may mention it if we have time. But starting here first in Luke 11, I go to Luke first because here is where we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. We actually identified that as John 17 in our study over the last few weeks. But here, we'll stay orthodox, and we'll call this the Lord's Prayer as well. Because what it really is, it's where Jesus' disciples came to him. One in particular, here it says in Luke, after, no doubt they had watched Jesus go and pray, sometime even praying all night. I mean, here we have the Son of God going and praying, sometimes even all-night prayer meetings. And it says in verse 1 there of Luke 11, says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's probably not the most familiar one that we're used to reading there, normally in Matthew, but here I've gone to Luke for this reason, because it says this, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This parable, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and where normally the parables that we're used to hearing or the kingdom of heaven is like by comparison. Well, here, Christ has given us a parable by contrast. And so we don't want to walk away from this and say, okay, well, this is God. This is how God reacts. This is how we are to go come to God. This is a contrast. This is the story of a man that you and I may seem so distant from us because, you know, we're not really used to this. And, you know, it's we don't normally have people coming, knocking on our door in the middle of the night for a place to stay. And then we don't have people, or we probably wouldn't be willing to go to someone else's house just because we needed a few loaves of bread. But, you know, you got to kind of remember back in this time, in that first century, there was no Motel 6. There was no Holiday Inn. And you couldn't have late check-in. And you were kind of relying upon the goodwill of friends or people that you knew in a certain area if you were going there traveling. And so for whatever reason, maybe this traveler was delayed. We don't really know. And we don't have to speculate in that because all those details aren't really all that helpful to us this morning, other than just maybe filling in time, and we don't really have to do that either. But one thing we do see is that this traveler that came to the friend and unexpectedly makes it there, he goes into the house, he knocks on the door. It was an honor in this time. It was an honor and really an expectation that you would care for that person. You couldn't just turn them away. Now, if you knock on someone's door right now in the middle of the night, I mean, I'll answer the door. But, you know, I'll probably grab a 40 cal before I do, just because we're not used to that. If someone knocks on our door, or even really if the phone rings in the middle of the night, it's usually not good news. Seldom does someone call past 12 with, hey, what's going on? My kids can testify. I hope they don't do that this morning, that I don't wake up too well. And so, after I've been asleep for a while, well, here, this is what's happened. This traveler has come, and he's come to this house. The house, the owner of the house, has no bread. And so this is a dire situation. This is a big deal. And so he goes to the other house. He knocks on the door. Help me. The owner of the house, it says here, that he said unto them, I need 3 loaves of bread. And, you know, it's not like you can just go down the freezer and grab 3 loaves of bread like we probably could. But he says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. He's in bed. It's nighttime. It's cold in these houses. He says that, and so, you know, it's not like us. We all have our own bedrooms. Well, back then, they probably all stayed sort of in the same room, and there wasn't really a whole lot of heat, so they all kind of slept together, maybe in a certain area of the room because, you know, the body heat and all. It says, here they are all snug in the bed. He's with his wife and children, and hear the call, I need some bread. Don't go away. Don't bother me. Don't trouble me. And he says, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, says, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. So what he's not willing to do because of his friendship, he's willing to do because the man just keeps worrying him to death. Because he won't go away. I need some bread. Go away. I need bread. Don't bother us. We're in the bed. It's 12 o'clock. Oh, goodness. Out the bed he comes. Answers the door. Gives him the bread. He was a friend. Not a very good one. But a friend. And so here he answers the door. It says he wouldn't give him because of his friendship, but because he just kept asking. Finally, out of frustration, he just gets up, gives him the loaves of bread, all that he needs. How much do you need? Three enough? How about four? You need four? I'll give you four. Just go away. You need five? I'll give you five. Just don't bother me anymore tonight. We can talk about this tomorrow. And so he says, all you want, because of his importunity, because he just kept doing it. Now, what we're not to do is we're not to come away from this parable and think, well, that's just how we got to deal with God. We just got to keep worrying to death. Because that's not the comparison or the contrast that's made. Because listen to what Jesus says here. He goes on. He says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And he says, and I say unto you, ask. Is ask. Just simply ask. And it shall be given you. Seek. And ye shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. Amen. Ask, seek, and knock. He says, ask. Come to me and just simply ask me. Why? Because you're showing we've got that fellowship. And we're showing God, Lord, we need you. Now, Scripture tells us there in the Psalms that, you know, he that watches over Israel or keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, that's not redundant. It says he'll neither slumber. I looked that up. I said, well, why does it say slumber nor sleep? Because slumber means heavy eyes. It's sort of like we get sometime. You ever get to driving down the road late at night and you're getting those heavy eyes. Or, you know, where you just kind of holding on for everything you can. You guys aren't going to want to ride with me anymore late at night, are you? But he says he doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. God, he's not like that friend that is in bed. You can call on him anytime. Anybody in here ever called on God at 1 a.m. in the morning? Amen. Anybody ever woke up and said, Lord, I need you? Anybody ever had problems going on in your life and you found him unavailable? Amen. Here's the good news this morning is that he's not that friend, but he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That he's the one that's dearer than our closest friend. When you cannot get hold of your friend, even though it's hard to do anymore because we all got our phones with us, right? Amen. It's hard not to get someone. If you don't reach someone immediately, then they're in the middle of something or they're ignoring you. I don't mean to start a fight, but that's usually that's the reason, because most of the time we have our phones right there. Well, let me tell you what. God is always available. We can always call on him. We can always pray, and we can say, Lord, ask. I'm asking you. Now, the asking here, there is some power behind this word, because it's just not like we're going to God and say, you know, God, you know, could you maybe do this for me? It means it shows a strong desire. Amen? It shows a fervency. What does James tell us? He says the effectual, fervent prayer. Amen? of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. And that we're coming to God and we're asking, we're desiring, it's a requirement. It's not like, you know, we don't come to God and say, well, God, you know, I kind of like to have that new extended cab Chevrolet four-wheel drive over there. And I'd like for you to get that for me if you would, please. And that's really missing the point if that's what we think requesting is. If that's what we think that making a supplication unto God is. Because you know what? Prayer, when we open up that dialogue, you know, sometimes no is an answer as well as yes. Right? Amen? Sometimes we'll go to God and ask something, and it's not God's will. You don't have to go far in Scripture, but you can find that. What immediately comes to mind with me, and probably has already come to your mind as well, is the Apostle Paul. Amen? When God gave him an infirmity in his flesh, he gave him an infirmity. What is it? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But there was a weakness. That's what the word infirmity means. It means a weakness. And so there was a thorn in the flesh given him, a messenger from Satan, it says, to buffet him. You say, well, the devil gave it to him. Well, let me tell you, the devil's not going to give you anything that God doesn't allow. So let's don't say, well, the devil just kind of slipped around God and got in there and put that thorn in Paul's flesh. No. If you read the Old Testament scripture and you read things like an evil spirit from the Lord, you ever read that? You know why? Because that evil spirit had to check in. Just like we see in the book of Job, same situation. I mean, Satan couldn't go just tempt Job. Couldn't do it. I mean, he had to go through God. And why? Because God, he's God. That's the thing about being God, is that he's in full control. So when the Bible says that there's an evil spirit from the Lord, doesn't mean that God just, okay, I've got evil in me, so I'm just going to zap him with evil. No, it's just that had to come before God and say, how are we going to do this with this king? How are we going to deceive? Well, let's put a lying tongue in the prophet's mouth and that'll work. Okay, go do it. Why? Because God's in control. But here we find a request being made, a fervent request. And Paul went to God. As a matter of fact, he says in the book of Corinthians, he says, I sought the Lord three times. Three times. Now, that's importunity, I guess. He says, I sought the Lord three times that he would remove this from me. And each time, I just kind of was thinking this morning, you know, as Paul made that request, God, heal me of this infirmity. God's answer is no. But Lord, you know, this infirmity is slowing me down. Paul, my plan for you is that you would have this infirmity. But Lord, I can do more for you if you would just heal me. I could do more. I could work harder. God says, but I can do more through you if you have this weakness. And so Paul comes away and he says this, I will therefore, what? Glory in my infirmities. Why? Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So you and I are weak without God's help. I know it's kind of the in vogue thing now, and I've been seeing a lot on the internet and all over the news, you know, where I guess all the terrible things that's been going on throughout our country. And I can remember back when when that Boston Marathon thing was, when the bombs were there, and there became a phrase that became popular. You'd see it on shirts and everything. You still see it even today, Boston Strong. And I seen some this week. I was watching some baseball playoffs, and I think it was Houston, the Houston Astros. They put on their uniform, Houston Strong. And, you know, we see it, Puerto Rico Strong. I've seen all of these things. Why? Saying what? That, you know, in spite of all that we're going through, we're still strong. But you know what? We're weak. Now, it wouldn't be a good T-shirt. I understand that. If we would say Boston weak or Houston weak. But let me tell you what. They're weak. Apart from the strength that only God can provide, every one of us sitting here this morning are weak. But Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says what? Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You want to stand? when the trouble comes your way, you want to stand. When the battle gets hard, you're weak. And you're only strong because of the strength that he gives. Amen. That's why you and I have got to pray. And that's why we've got to make our supplication. That's why we've got to ask. And that's why we've got to seek. And that's why we've got to knock. Because we need the strength that only God can give to get through life. Amen. We look under the hill whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Amen. He is our help. And he is why we are made strong. Amen. That when the scripture, you remember the story back in Judges there about Gideon, when the nation Israel was taken captive by the Midianites, and they were, you know, just in of it was in a turmoil. They'd grow crops, and here will come the Midianites, and I think even some of the Amorites would come and would destroy their crops and everything they did. I mean, the Midianites would just come and take from them, and the land was just in turmoil. And why? Because they had disobeyed God. Well, there was this man by the name of Gideon. The scriptures, we first find him, and he's threshing wheat near the wine press. Now, I don't know a whole lot about threshing wheat, but I do know that they actually got to, you know, throw that stuff up in the air, and you're supposed to do it in high places on a hill somewhere where the wind's blowing and it can separate the wheat and the chaff, and you know, one being lighter than the other, and the good seed will fall down and the chaff will go flying through the air, because that's the best way to thresh wheat. You don't thresh wheat hiding behind a wine press. But here we find Gideon threshing wheat behind a wine press, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and says what to him? The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with thee. Paraphrasing. You got to be kidding. I mean, here I am behind this wine press, threshing wheat. We grow crops, they're destroyed. We hear about how God, you know, delivered our fathers out of Egypt and all this. And here we are. Where's God? And so it goes on there, and you know the story of Gideon. If you're familiar, if you're not familiar with it, read it there in Judges chapter 6. But there's a whole lot that takes place. But in the end, God's going to put together an army, and Gideon's going to lead that army. And he brings about all the men. They gather together, and there's some 22,000 men that's gathered together to fight. And God looks at Gideon's army and says, that's too many. Now, remember, they're fighting against the Midianites and the Amorites and a couple of different ites that maybe we're not familiar with, but there's a bunch. 22,000 people would not be that many. They're still outnumbered. But yet, it's enough that God says, okay, we're going to make a separation. He said, you tell all the ones that are afraid, if they're afraid, tell them to go home. And about 12,000 of them left. So 22,000 minus 12,000, about 10,000 men left. Fight. 10,000. Okay, God, here we are. Still too many. I want you to take them down by the water. I want you to get them to drink. And the ones that drink, and, you know, we've preached this message. I've looked at it myself when we're trying to break it down. One drinks, I've read that and read it, and I think, okay, I think he kept the ones that lapped water and ones that, or the ones that didn't lap water but picked the water up and syrped it or whatever. One of them took a knee. One of them didn't take a knee. And I preached it, and I was like, well, that means it's those that were ready. But see, here's the thing to remember. They ended up with 300. 300 men. This is no fairy tale. This happened. This is a fact. 300 men that went out to fight a battle against multitudes. Now, it wasn't. And here's where I've messed up before, because I was trying to find something that was special about those 300 men. Was it because, you know, they were ready and they were more prepared than the other and they were the best soldiers and everything about them was better and they weren't afraid, they were strong and they were, forget all that. God says, the reason I'm separating it and bringing all the way down to 300 is why? So you know that I'm the one that's going to give you the power. I'm the one that's going to give you the victory. And it's not because you have a great multitude of people. He just took 300. Didn't matter which 300. He just separated them some way. And so I've messed that up a lot of times. And so I apologize for that. But when it comes right down to it, what God was trying to do is say, I just need a few. He really didn't need any. But thankfully, he chose to take 300. I think he's done it with two before, hasn't he? Matter of fact, I think, you know, He did it with a little shepherd boy one time with just a few stones. Why? Because it's the God. It's not, the power wasn't in the sling. The power wasn't in the rocks. The power wasn't in the 300. The power was in the God they served. Now, let me tell you this morning, that hasn't changed. That God is still the same. And the same God that delivered Gideon, the same God that gave David the victory over that big giant Goliath, is the same God that we serve today. And he's still in control. He's still on the throne. And he is open and listening for our prayer. Amen. He's listening. He's not like that friend. Leave me alone. He's better than me. Don't call me at 12 o'clock unless you really have a need. I'll just tell you. It better be something. But you can call God anytime. Doesn't even have to be that big a deal. It ain't like you got to, oh, this is a big, now y'all can call me. I got to say that now. I'm pastor here. You know, call me anytime. But let me tell you, God says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him. And he with me. You and I, our strength cometh from the Lord. God's able to deliver by many or by few. I'm not going to stay up here and say, well, that means God will never deliver by many. I'm not saying that because he's able to do it either way. But the fact is our help, our strength comes from the Lord. Amen. Let's go back to Luke and we'll finish this out this morning. It says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if you go to your earthly father, and he's any type of person at all, any decent father, and you ask of something, if you ask for bread, your father's not going to give you a stone. So here, chew on that. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent or poisonous. Or if you ask, meaning what? That a good father is not going to give you something evil when you ask, when you have a need. Now you say, well, Paul's affirmative. Listen, all things work together for good. Man, we don't know the mind of God, but we don't know his plan often, but we can see his heart. We can see it in the Word of God. And we can see when it says the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the whole earth and looking and seeking those whose heart is perfect toward him. Amen. How many want to be with me this morning? Raise your hand and say, God, find me. Lord, find me faithful, God. Lord, let me be one of those. God, let my heart, Lord, be open to you. Lord, let me be sensitive to the things of God. Lord, let my eyes be sensitive to needs that are in that I come in contact with every day. God, let your word be in my mouth and in my heart. God, that when that opportunity comes, that it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. God, let me speak that word in the right season and right time. God, use us for that glory. See, we can go to God and ask that. And we can go to God and say, God, give us fruit for our labor. Lord, we're not asking for, you know, big houses, brand new cars. We're not asking for all this. God, you told us to ask for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, he didn't say give us, Lord, enough for a year or whatever. He said, ask me for your daily bread. And I think it's just because God wants that communion. He wants that openness all the time. We come to Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. God, have your way in our lives today. And so he says, and he says, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, I know you've heard this 100 times, but listen to it one more time this morning. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. John says it this way. He says, if you ask anything according to his will. This is not, we're not preaching name it and claim it stuff this morning. We're preaching about the will of God and going to God in prayer and asking. He says, if anyone will come to me, he says, and ask his heavenly Father, we said, would he not give him the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Man, you just say, I don't know if I'm spirit-filled. Ask God. He says he'd give it to you. Oh, Father, fill us with your Spirit. He's not going to give you a serpent. He's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's going to give you good gifts to them that ask him. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That is our God this morning. Aren't you glad to know that we can come to him in prayer and know that he hears us and that he will answer us? Paul later on in that chapter will make a request, and he'll say it down in verse number 25. It's a simple request, but it kind of goes along with our thought this morning. He says this, pray for us. Pray for us. I mentioned I went to that conference this week, and it was good. I enjoyed it, especially Pastor Simla. I enjoyed him. And like I say, I listened to a few others, but a lot about it is just like it just sort of like this cheerleading thing going on about, come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And I didn't really need that. I mean, I can't do it. I mean, I know that. But he can. And I'm not trying to be, maybe I'm just contrary. I don't know. But just that whole, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Just get, you know. I don't need that much pepping up. Man, because I give up being able to do it long ago. But it's like Jonathan Falwell was kind of leading it up. And he wasn't the one speaking. But as he was up there, and I mean, it's Jonathan Falwell. My goodness, it's Jerry Falwell's son. I mean, he don't need anything from me. Got that big church up there, hundreds and hundreds of people. And I thought of this here with the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul. This is Paul. This is the one that brought the gospel. The one that wrote most of the New Testament scripture. I mean, he's a pretty big dude, you know. And here he's saying, pray for us. He's asking for prayer. Why? Because he knew where his strength came from. And he understood the value of prayer. And he wanted as many people as possible praying for him. So as I sat down in that conference this week, and I looked up and saw Jonathan. For some reason, just my little bit of experience with any type of leadership or pastor or whatever, I began to think, Lord, the load that man must have. Basically every word he says, he could make the newspaper tomorrow just by one line. They'd have him all over social media and everything else. Pastor Falwell said this. And as I sat there, I began to pray for him. I said, God, strengthen that man. He said, well, you pray for Jonathan Falwell? That's Jonathan Falwell. You know what? Jonathan Falwell needs prayer. Why? Because it can get hard. Leadership can be hard. Pastoring that big church up there with all them people, I can't imagine all the troubles he must come in contact with. Amen? I mean, there's situations that many pastors face, many leaders face in our world today that you and I may never see. And they deal with it every day. I was thinking of Pastor Simmel up there in the heart of New York City. New York City. All the sin and corruption that's in that city. And here he is having to deal with it every day. Probably coming through his church doors. There'd be people that come through his church doors. If they come through ours this morning, we'd all be like, oh, what are they doing here? And he has to deal with that every day. Why? Because God sent him there. Amen. He's sitting with the message to those that were wandering, those sheep that are outside, those wandering out just without direction. And let me tell you this morning, he sent us to the same ones. And there may be situations that we as a little small body here may have to deal with at times that we thought we would never have to. But let me tell you what, God will give us the strength and the wisdom to handle it. Amen? Whatever it may be, if they come through that door, God's in control. We don't have to fear. Right? We don't have to fear what man may do unto us, because God has given us the strength. He's given us the victory. And the same God of Gideon is the same God of ours here at Bread of Life Fellowship and to all that we come into. He's still in control. And the wisdom of this world will come to naught, but the word of God will stand sure. Amen. I'm thankful for that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Thank you. Lord, as we come to you as your children, God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, God, that we, Lord, that have come through Jesus. There's no other way. Father, we that have surrendered our lives through faith, God, Lord, that are part of this fold, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer and supplication. You've told us to pray without ceasing. And God, though we may be able to look at our own prayer life and just see how it falls so woefully short many times, but God, we can also remember those times when you have just ignited us in prayer, Lord, that you have given us a spirit of prayer. And Lord, we rejoice in those times. And it's those times when it's easy to call on you. It's easy to pray. We feel it. God, your spirit is upon us. God, we feel you're moving. We feel your burden. We feel a burden for the lost, and we call out their names, and it just seems like there's times when it just flows. Lord, there's also times when it just may seem like the heavens is a wall. But God, we still are called to prayer. Lord, even whether we feel it or whether we don't, Lord, help us, Lord, by our will, Lord, by our own decision, God, through your strength, God, let our will be subject to your spirit, Lord, and we pray because you've called us to. Lord, you've told us to bring our requests before you because you care for us, and we believe that to be true today. Thank you for the power that only you can give. Lord, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We believe that to be true. Lord, and we give you praise here this morning. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as Shell leads us in a song here today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we worship you, God.